The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What did you just say, Craig? I said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth have been set on edge. That is a proverb that appears in Scripture, in Ezekiel chapter 18. For it was a proverb of the people, the Jews in exile in Babylon. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth have been set on edge. And what was meant by that is it is our fathers who have sinned, and we are bearing the punishment for their sins. That was the proverb, and that was what it meant in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. But Ezekiel chapter 18 unfolds further as God responds to that false proverb and that false way of thinking that the people had fallen into there. And God responds further in Ezekiel chapter 18 and points out to them, no, 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 no. It doesn't matter what your father did. Rather, each one is judged in accordance with what they do. If you do justly, Ezekiel chapter 18, and God says through the pen of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18, if you do justly, you will live. But if you do unjustly, then you will receive punishment, yes, judgment, and you will die. Your fathers have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Why do I say that? Why do I introduce my message in that way? Because again, in John chapter 8, verses 37 through 41a, our text for this morning's message, we have something similar going on. Similar, but opposite. What do you mean by that, Craig? Well, it's similar in that once again, the Jews here and these religious rulers in discussion with Jesus in John chapter 8, even as we've seen over the past number of weeks as we've been going through our exposition of the Gospel of John and John 8 in particular of late. As we have seen there, these Jews in discussion with Jesus, now this morning in our text this morning, like in Ezekiel 18, they reference their fathers, their forefathers, the heritage that they have, and specifically the heritage that they have in Abraham. They reference their fathers. It's similar, but it is also the opposite. For though they reference their fathers, on this occasion, they do not reference their forefathers by saying that they sinned and we bear the brunt of their punishment, but rather they claim proudly their heritage, going back to Abraham, and say, in as many words, we have right standing before God because of our physical descent from our forefather Abraham. So again, they reference their father, Father Abraham, but they reference him this time in a different way. We have right standing before God because of our physical descent from Abraham. But even as God responds to the wrongful thinking of the people in Ezekiel 18, even so now in John chapter 8, Jesus responds to the wrongful thinking in the opposite direction of the people in John chapter 8 and says, likewise, like God does in Ezekiel 18, Jesus says, no, 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 no. No, you may be physical descendants of Abraham, but you are not Abraham's children. You may be physical descendants of Abraham, but you are not Abraham's children. And physical descent from Abraham does not give one right standing before God. Physical descent from Abraham does not give one right standing before God. Jesus says this here, and it is said elsewhere, made clear elsewhere in the New Testament. We won't turn there this morning, but let me just briefly read Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29, where Paul here and in other occasions makes this very clear when he says in Romans 2, starting in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Likewise, John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says to perhaps even the same religious rulers, they are gathered on that occasion. John the Baptist says, "And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, from these rocks." So Jesus likewise, here in John chapter 8, says that physical descent from Abraham does not bring about right standing before God. And furthermore, Jesus goes on and points out that you may be physical descendants of Abraham, but you are not Abraham's children. In verse 37, the first verse of our text, Jesus says, at least part of that, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Now, why is Jesus saying that? Why is Jesus bringing that up? Because they've already brought it up. In verse 33, a couple of weeks ago, when we last were in the Gospel of John, a couple of weeks ago, they answered him, verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Never been in spiritual bondage, they were claiming, to anyone, by virtue of their descendancy from Abraham. So that is why Jesus says what he does in our text this morning in verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." And literally the word there means seed. Abraham's seed, his physical descendants. Jesus acknowledges that because that is very obviously the case. But Jesus goes on in verse 37 and says further on down, and he says, "I know that you may be Abraham's physical descendants, but you are not his children." Verse 39, "They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father." They repeat it. Verse 39, continuing on, Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." But, and he goes on, to make clear there that they are not Abraham's children. He uses a different word there. And the gospel writer John uses a different word. In verse 37, as I say, it's a word that means literally seed. You are Abraham's physical descendants. But verse 39, he uses the word for children, and says, "But you are not Abraham's children." So our text this morning, as we now enter into it, is Jesus showing them this very truth, that they may have been physical descendants of Abraham, but they are not children of Abraham. And the point that we want to see, or the points that we want to see as we work through this together this morning, is the implication of what Jesus is saying here. What is it that makes one a child of Abraham? A child of Abraham, having Abraham as our spiritual father. And by virtue of saying that, and please note, each time I say that, understand child of Abraham ultimately to be a child of God. But we're speaking here as Jesus does, as a child of Abraham. A child of Abraham. So we're going to see three points of contrast in our text. Simply three points this morning. Three points of contrast between this group who are not Abraham's children and the implication that comes out of that of what a child of Abraham would be like. So let's enter into it. Jesus addresses the question of having Abraham as their father. To begin, as Jesus begins in verse 37, we begin with those same words. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." So Jesus, first of all, explains there is evidence that you are not. There is evidence that you are not Abraham's children. And that evidence is that you're seeking to kill me. And the implication of that, obviously, is, the very obvious implication, is Abraham would never have done that. That separates you, that contrasts you with Abraham, because you are desiring to kill me. Now, Jesus repeats this later on in our text this morning, and we will at that point, later on in a few minutes, deal with this idea that they are seeking to kill him. That is their response to Jesus. But for now, still back in verse 37, I want to dig a bit deeper, for the text goes a bit deeper. You are not Abraham's children. Next, the evidence of that is that you're trying to kill me. But then he goes further. And the reason you're trying to kill me is because my word has no place in you. And there we see truly the first point of contrast between Abraham's children and between these religious rulers, these leaders, these ones who claim descendancy from Abraham. That first point of contrast is that God's word has a place in Abraham's children. And God's word does not have a place in them. So let's take that up further as our first point of contrast. Our first point about being a child of Abraham, a child of God. And that is that God's word has a place in such ones. So first of all, as we take a look at that, let's first of all consider the words of Jesus themselves. These words that have a place in Abraham's children, but do not have a place in these ones here in our text this morning, these religious rulers. Let's first of all focus on Jesus' words and what Jesus here says about his words that have a place or do not have a place. For Jesus provides a marvelous, fascinating, amazing description of his words. Verse 38 now. Verse 38. I speak, so these are the words that he's talking about that have no place in them. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Jesus goes on later on in the text, and in verse 40, but now you seek to kill a man who has told you, once again, these are the words that I've been speaking to you, who has told you the truth which I heard from God. So Jesus here makes two points about the words that he is proclaiming to them on this occasion and on all occasions, these words that he is speaking to them. Notice what he says about them. These aren't just any words. These aren't just words on a page, but rather, first of all, I speak what I have seen with my Father. I speak what I have seen with my Father. Jesus then contrasts, and he slips this in a few times, and we're going to develop it as Jesus developed it more the next time we meet in the Gospel of John, 2 weeks hence, after the Millers are with us next week. But for now, Jesus does slip it in a few times. What is that? Well, he does make mention of who their father really is. Now, he develops that later on, and again, we'll see that 2 weeks from now, but he drops these hints. These little hints this week. And he compares here that he speaks what he has seen with my father, but you do what you have seen with your father. Again, for my words have no place in you. But the point that I'm trying to make here is, first of all, to see that these words that Jesus proclaims are not just any words. These are words that he is expressing, what he has seen with my father. And then later on down in verse 40, he is telling you these truths which I have heard from God. Amazing. Amazing. Don't let your eye just drift over that description of what we find here in our text this morning. And indeed in all of Jesus' teachings. Indeed in all of God's word. What we find here, amazingly, are words that describe what Jesus has seen with God the Father. What he has heard from God. When the text says here, what I have seen with my father in verse 38, it could be translated, the original could be translated here, what I have seen at my father's side. When I am side to side, when I am with, in that way, side to side with God the Father. In other words, what's the point? These words, these teachings of Jesus, far from being just words on a page, far from being just any words, these words, and we need to hear this morning, these words each time we delve into the Gospel of John. And we'll be here for a little while yet. Each time we delve into the Gospel of John and see Jesus' words here, these are words that come from the throne room of heaven. These are words, even more than that, they are words that come from the intimate relationship of God the Father with God the Son. And we are privileged, even as these ones are, in our text this morning, we are privileged to have an ear and to listen in to these words which come from the throne room on high. Amazing, amazing. And the reason I make that point is, for as we move on and consider the main point here, is, and yet, as amazing as those words are, and yet those words even do not find a place in the hearts of these individuals. There is no place for such words in the hearts of these individuals, because my word has no place in you. Or as the ESV says, my word finds no place in you. I like that in the ESV. It finds no place in you because it presents the word as something active, not passive. Not something that's just dumped out in front of people that they can either scoop up or not and find a place inside them. But rather the word is active. And it is active. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, the word advances. The word progresses. The word takes further ground and advances. The word in our language today, the word in the original means that, to go forward, to advance, to gain ground. Today we might say the word comes into people's hearts and it has traction within them. It digs down into them and takes root in them. But it does not in these ones. In these ones, God's word does not take root. In Abraham's children, God's word does take root. So, with that in mind, let's go further with this first point of contrast, this first point about Abraham's children, that it does take root in Abraham's children. These amazing words take root in them. And let's consider then the example of Abraham. Why is Jesus speaking thus, not just about believers, not just about the children of God, but specifically about the children of God as children of Abraham? Because we see this in the example of Abraham. I could turn you to a number of places, but I'm going to turn you, you don't have to literally turn there, I will read these words to you, but to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, God has already made his covenant with Abraham. He has already promised to Abraham not only a son, but that his descendants would be great, that he would be the father of many nations. He has made these promises to Abraham that he would have many descendants. But at this point, still in Genesis chapter 15, there is none. There is not one descendant yet. And so in Genesis chapter 15, we read the following. And this is the account where God comes to Abraham and takes him outside the tent and shows him the stars of the heavens. Listen as I read this passage. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Did you hear it there? Did you hear a few things? First of all, did you hear one thing? Did you hear it twice? It says, and the word of the Lord came to Abram. the word of the Lord came to Abram. It doesn't say the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord came to Abram, verse 1. And then again, just in case you miss it, it's repeated in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. And how does he respond? And he believed in the Lord. He believed it. For there was room in Abraham for God's word, a place for God's word. There's point number one about Abraham's children. Moving on to point number two, the second point of contrast, the second point about Abraham's children comes in our text, back now in John chapter 8, in verse 39. And in the second part of it, Jesus said to him, they've once again claimed in verse 39, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, when I was reading this, I wonder if you're the same. This actually came out and struck me as something very unusual. Why is it that Jesus is talking this way? Because elsewhere in the New Testament, when we see Abraham referred to, and we see him referred to a number of times, it is very consistently that the case that Abraham is referred to not as an example of works, but an example of faith. Again and again, the writer to the Hebrews expresses it that way. And of course, also, the Apostle Paul chooses Abraham as the prime example on which he builds his whole doctrine and the biblical doctrine of justification through faith and through faith alone. It is built by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4. We won't turn there now, but turn there this afternoon. That's this morning's homework. Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. And Paul uses Abraham there as the supreme example on which he builds the doctrine of justification through not works, but faith. So my ear, when I'm reading John chapter 8 and I see Abraham expressed as an example of works, that jumps out at me. And I want to learn more. I want to consider it further. And here's what I think is the case here. And here's why Jesus expresses this thought and expresses it in terms of Abraham's works. For these works of Abraham, the obedience of Abraham, the works of Abraham, the obedience of Abraham is not works that earn salvation, but rather Abraham's obedience is the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, again, we turn to these various examples and various incidents in the life of Abraham. And Genesis 12 is the beginning of the whole account of Abraham. For it is there that God calls Abram to leave his country and go to a foreign country that he does not know. And my point there is, what happens? Abraham obeys. That is the supreme work of obedience that Abraham does. He obeys in Genesis chapter 12, and he leaves Ur of the Chaldees and goes to this land simply because God has told him to do so. An act of obedience, a work of obedience, Abraham's works. But then we turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and see how it describes there that very occasion when Abraham did that work, when Abraham obeyed. And it says the following there: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Once again, obedience, yes, works, yes, but the obedience of faith. When we speak of the works of Abraham, the obedience of Abraham, it is the obedience of faith. It is not duty-bound, begrudging obedience of a slave to a slave owner, but rather it is the loving, rejoicing, joyful, willing obedience of the redeemed slave with an eye fixed on his Redeemer. It is the obedience of faith. That's the second point about the child of Abraham, that they display the obedience of faith. And now the final point, the final, third and final point regarding the child of Abraham. And that is, if we were to notice again that verse that we read earlier, verse 37, as well as verse 40, which I referred to earlier, on both occasions I was focusing briefly and making mention of what is said in both of those verses, and that is that Jesus notes that these ones seek to kill me. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Verse 37. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me. Jesus repeats this twice, and now we must consider this also. For there's an implication here as well. I mentioned it earlier, but now let's talk about it. That implication is Abraham would never have done that. Abraham would never have responded to me in that way. Instead, then, how would Abraham have responded? Well, we know. Scriptures tell us. Let's turn once again to the life of Abraham. For another account, in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we have the Lord along with two angels coming to Abram and Sarah, or Abraham and Sarah, at the Oak of Mamre, there in Genesis 18. And they come there as these two angels are going to proceed on with the destruction from there of Sodom and Gomorrah. But they first stop by Abram's tent. God stops by at Abraham's tent at the Oak of Mamre. And there he tells Abraham about his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he does that, he also, once again, promises a son, that a son will come to Abraham and to Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 18, we read the following. Then the Lord Yahweh appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, the oak of Mamre. God comes to Abraham into the oak of Mamre. And what does Abraham do there? He welcomes him. Abraham welcomes the Lord. Abraham welcomes capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. Abraham welcomes Yahweh as Yahweh comes to his tent there. And he prepares a meal for him. He welcomes him. He welcomes him. And we read further in John chapter 8, back here in John chapter 8 this morning. We read further, and we will look at this in weeks that lie ahead. But for now, I will have you cast your eye down further in chapter 8 to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. Abraham welcomes Yahweh in Genesis 18. And Abraham also sees Jesus' day. Even back then, he looks ahead and he sees Jesus' day and he rejoices. He rejoices. How did Abraham see Jesus' day? That was 2,000 years before Jesus came. 2,000 years earlier. He hears and he believes the promises. He hears and he believes the promises, promises such as, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He sees Jesus and he rejoices. He sees Jesus back then as he hears that promise. He sees Jesus also in Genesis chapter 22 as he is about to sacrifice his own son Isaac. And then we read there that even Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb, the burnt offering. God will provide the lamb. Abraham looks. Abraham sees. He sees Jesus' day and he rejoices. He also rejoices, even in that same account, with and in light of Yahweh Yireh. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide, knowing that indeed God will provide the sacrifice. Abraham hears, Abraham believes, and Abraham rejoices. rejoices in Christ. In conclusion, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We began this morning with a proverb from Scripture, although a false proverb. We end with a proverb. This proverb is not in Scripture. The apple does not fall from the tree. Fall far from the tree, I should say. The apple does not fall far from the tree. This is a proverb that we speak even today, for it suggests that our children very often resemble us in ways other than mere physical ways. Their behavior and who they are often resembles us also. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, that's what Jesus says to close off our text this morning. For in the first half of verse 41, and where we will stop this morning, you do the deeds of your father. And once again here, Jesus is hinting at something that we will see 2 weeks from now, who their father really is. But for now, here in John 8:41, Jesus is making the point that for better or for worse, you religious rulers and you, O people of Fellowship Baptist Church, for better or for worse, our lives show who our Father is, our spiritual Father, if you will, who we are like. And so the question in conclusion is an obvious one. If we do, and we do, if we do show ourselves and show who our Father is in our lives, in ourselves, who is that? Who is that Father? To have godly parents, to have a godly upbringing, is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But that is not what defines a child of Abraham. Some instead, rather than pointing as these ones do to their fathers, their physical lineage, others would point to some sort of experience that they had earlier on in the past. And we've talked about this before, some sort of experience where they've walked an aisle or signed a card or something. Or maybe they've attended church for many years and they point to that. Maybe they've gone through some sort of classes at church. Maybe they've done that and they point to that. Maybe they even talk about, isn't it wonderful that I have this faith that helps me out when I face difficult situations? Well, that's wonderful. But our faith is not just something we pull out of a toolbox when we arrive at a difficult situation. I mentioned all of these things a moment ago as not being evidences of being a child of Abraham. For these are not only hypothetical things. These things I have heard, and not heard over the last years of my life, but rather heard over even the last number of weeks. This just bubbles forth from people. These sort of things in which they are trusting will make them, even as these ones were trusting, that this would make them a child of Abraham, a child of God. But no. We've seen the marks of the child of Abraham this morning. We've seen that it is one in whom God's word has a place. God's word takes root, has traction, and has a place. We've seen also the obedience of faith is displayed in the child of Abraham, the child of God. Not pursuing works for salvation, but the obedience of faith. The obedience that springs out of faith and displays faith. And thirdly, we've seen, and perhaps most significantly, we've seen that that one rejoices in Christ, treasures Christ. Treasures Christ above all, rejoices in Christ, rejoices in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary on their behalf. Those are the marks, as we've talked about this morning, of the child of Abraham. So in conclusion, one final point, and I will be very brief with this. And that is, these three things that we've talked about are not three separate things on a checklist. Yeah, I got that one. Not sure about that one. No, I'm still working on that one. These things are not three separate, distinct items on a checklist, but rather they are bound together. They flow from one another. In other words, you could say you can't have one without the other. For notice, and here's the point in conclusion here. When God's Word, when the Word of God truly enters into, truly finds a place by the working of the Spirit, truly finds a place in one's heart, it does produce these other fruits. It does produce these other fruits. The working of the Spirit, the working of the Word of God by the Spirit is an effectual work, and it brings forth the fruit that it produces. The fruit of the obedience of faith. The fruit of rejoicing in Christ. If I do not display the obedience of faith, then it doesn't matter what I claim about God's Word having a place in me. It doesn't have a place in me. If I do not rejoice in Christ, if I do not treasure Him above all else, if He is not, as we often say, even as we learned that new song weeks and months ago, that wonderful song, if He is not truly my only hope in life and death, if He is not the King of the kingdom, which is like a treasure hidden in a field, the pearl of great price, for which I would give up anything to obtain, if He is not that, if I do not rejoice in Him in that way, then God's Word does not actually have a place in me, despite what I might claim. And so I urge you now, and finally, I urge you, give place to God's Word. Give place to the words of Jesus. Give place to God's Word in your heart. And may God grant you, may God grant me, may God grant each one of us here this morning, by His grace, that each one of us truly would be a child of Abraham, a child of God, rejoicing in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. And we realize, Father, again, that all that we've been talking about this morning comes by the working of Your Spirit through Your Word. And so I simply pray, may it be so. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.